Well, let's turn to God's Word, and we are still in John. We will be in John for foreseeable future, because we've got 20-plus chapters to get through. And this morning we're in John chapter 1, reading verse 29 to verse 34. So John chapter 9, John chapter 1, verse 29 to verse 34. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Well, let's turn to that incident he was referring to in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. And that's when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And one of the books describes this. There are other descriptions too, but we'll look at the one in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" May God bless his word to us this morning. I'm sure you've all been to one of those conferences where the introduction to the speaker is given as a precis. And so they line, they've got this little brochure, and you can see his picture there or her picture there, and their bit of history and all the degrees and things they've studied if they have, and it's all out there for everyone to see. And so you kind of get introduced to the speaker that way. Well, John has been doing a similar thing here for us, and that's the writer John now. You've got to keep with me now, John the Baptist and John the writer, all right? So John the writer has been kind of introducing Jesus to us, and he's started giving us the precis of Jesus. He's told us right at the beginning, if you go back to the first few verses in the chapter, this is the everlasting God, who is the Son of God, who has been with God, and he will be for God. He is the everlasting one. But he's also a man who is God. And so that's the beginning of the precis. And now what he does is he starts giving us a few more of these titles of Jesus Christ to describe to us who Jesus really is. And he does this as Jesus interacts with various groups of people. It's a great book, the book of John. Stories told of a theological college which was having a big conference too, and the various faculty members were being introduced by the person who was running the whole thing, and he was giving all the various papers that they'd done and just been introducing all the papers and the degrees they'd done. And then one old professor got up as his turn to speak, and he was the professor of theology at the college. He'd been there for many years. And he got up and he started naming the names of Jesus Christ. And he stood there for 30 minutes describing the names that have been given to the Son of God. And then he sat down and didn't say a word more. And in comparison to all the others who'd been lauded, Jesus Christ is so much more. His qualifications are so much greater. And it put everything in perspective at the college. You see, as we start looking at the names of Jesus Christ, today we come to a specific title he's got, and that is the Lamb of God. And that's what John the Baptist is going to be bringing to us. So let's just step back a bit in the context of things. Jesus had suddenly appeared on the scene, and if you look at verse 29, it announces his presence there. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him. And so Jesus has suddenly appeared on the scene again. Where's he been? Well, he's been in the wilderness. And for 40 days, he has been tempted by Satan. And Jesus comes back from that temptation now out of the wilderness. You need to see this. The prophet coming out of the wilderness with a message. He comes out of the wilderness victorious over temptation, and he comes to the Jordan. Now, he'd already been baptized before he went to the wilderness. All right? And so here he appears, and if we remember from last time what had happened, a delegation had been sent by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to question John's credentials. How dare you, John, go through these rites of cleansing without our approval? It's our job to do this stuff. You are doing it, no permission. And so this group was kind of hanging around the scene still. And we've got this, you'll see that phrase, and the next day, and the next day. We've got a few, 3 days actually, that these events, we've got three consecutive days where events are described to us, and then we get to the wedding in Canaan. All right? But on the second day, there's this group still hanging around, and here's Jesus on the scene. And so John says to them, look, this is he of whom I said. You wanted evidence, my friends? There he is. John didn't really know what he was saying. He just knew Jesus was here. And we'll come to that now. And so these priests and the Pharisees who had been querying John's right to perform ritual cleansing had kind of exposed themselves for who they really were, because here they were questioning his credentials when they didn't recognize the fact that they needed to be cleansed themselves. They'd never asked of John the Baptist, are you the one who can deliver us from the wrath of God? And these were the leaders in Judaism. And so John's very specific description of Jesus Christ by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who brings Jesus on the scene there, is that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, verse 29. They needed to hear that. And it's a constant theme which comes out in the writings of John the Apostle, this theme of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so as they're standing there next to the Jordan and Jesus is appearing there, in the background, you need to see the picture now, in the background they're near the road going up to Jerusalem. And as they're speaking, flocks of lambs are being led on the dusty roads behind them. And where are the lambs heading? They're being taken up to Jerusalem, because what's going to happen? Passover is lying ahead. And they need lots of lambs for Passover, because the multitudes come from all over for sacrificial rites to perform, be performed. And so behind them, as John is speaking to Jesus, lambs are being led past them to Jerusalem to be slaughtered later. Passover is coming. And so this theme that he brings up, he is the Lamb of God, is a theme that is very familiar to all Jews, because repeated sacrifice was part of their DNA in their history. Think of the Old Testament now, all the way from the book of Genesis. And Abraham and his call by God, sheep had been involved, lambs had been involved, goats had been involved, cattle had been involved, and they were all there to be sacrificed for sin. Lots of blood had flowed over the millennia. And so lamb of sacrifice is a very familiar phrase. And they'd been given very, very specific instructions on how to sacrifice. I want to give you some inclination of that. So if you turn in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 14, just have a look at the specifics here. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 12 to 21. Now, just look how specific it gets here. Then the priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering with the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering, at the place of the sanctuary. You thought it was complicated in our services. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Now look. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Have you ever seen that verse before? Interesting. But look at this, the specific nature of the instructions. And it's not there for nothing. We're not going to go into it now, by the way. But it carries on. The priest shall also, verse 15, take some of the log of oil and pour it into his left palm. The priest shall then dip his right hand finger into the oil that is in his left palm, and with his fingers sprinkle some of the oil seven times before the Lord. Of the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. While the rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. In other words, he will anoint him with oil, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. Imagine if we had to do all that in our services here. It'd take a while. You thought your roast was getting burnt. It'll be a while. Hope it's not lamb. Anyway. But look at the specifics of this lamb. And so Jews knew all about sacrifice, the very gritty details of it. And so the strand of redemption, of being freed because of sin, runs right through Jewish history and right through the history of the world. Christ, the sacrificial lamb, featured in some form or other right through history. And so from the time of Abraham, as God provided that sheep for sacrifice in the place of Isaac, remember that story? All right? Isaac was to be sacrificed, but there was no lamb. And so it was Isaac to be sacrificed until the Lord stopped Abraham's hand and said, I have provided a lamb. Free your son. And the lamb, or the ram, was sacrificed there. And so, in the same way, Jesus is the lamb provided by God to be sacrificed in the place of another, in the place of others. And then, a bit forward in history from there, the people coming out of Egypt. The Passover lamb, the lamb's blood was wiped on the doorposts of the houses in Egypt to substitute for human deaths which would otherwise have happened. Go forward a bit. Prophetic witness of the lamb. The lamb was led in the prophecies of Isaiah 53 verse 7. This is a verse. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. There's more reference to this lamb. And then in Revelation, Christ the sacrificial lamb is still part of redemptive history, and we are part of that plan now, where the lamb is described in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. I'm going to read a few of these verses. This is how the lamb is described. Chapter 5, verse 6 to 14. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So there's the lamb featuring in heaven already. And he's showing how the gospel goes forth into the whole world. Okay. And then we have the future hope of the church described, and a lamb is involved there. So Revelation 14, if you flick on a few pages, Revelation 14 verses 1 to 5, this is what it says about the lamb. Then I looked, and behold, the lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And he carries on with that description. There's the lamb featuring again in the future of the church. And then in the celebration feast of the lamb, which every one of you and I, if we are believers, will be attending, the lamb will be there as well. And so if you look at Revelation 19, verse 1 to 7, this is what it says. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to our God. Verse 7, Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. There's you and I in the picture too. The whole of redemptive history involves the Lamb. And so this title of the Lamb of God is really, really important. He is one who stands in the place of others. And so John the Baptist, to return to the book of John, John the Baptist uses this phrase, Lamb of God, prophetically, because he recognizes God's anointed one, and maybe not the full relevance of what's still going to happen. He didn't perhaps realize that Jesus was going to actually die as the sacrifice. Where do we know that? Because later when John's in prison, he sends messengers to Jesus and says, are you the one? Really? Are you the one? So he didn't get the full realization here, because the events at the cross still had to happen, but with limited understanding given to him by God, he's confident in God's revelation to him right there, and he makes that bold proclamation to the crowds and to that delegation from the Sanhedrin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now he's speaking as a prophet from the Lord with authority. Let's look at that phrase a bit, because the gospel message is contained in it. The Lamb of God, the one sent by God to be the sacrifice for others. The one who was the sinless one, the one who was the pure one, who was to be sacrificed. He had to literally give up his life and be sacrificed. He had to experience death. Blood had to be shed. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world. How does he take away the sin of the world? We can't explain it in detail, but he takes away the sin of the world by removing the sin itself. He doesn't forgive you and the sin remains on you. He takes away the sin from you. The Lamb takes away the sin. And with the sin goes the guilt for sin. And the power of sin over your life goes with that as well. And the punishment for that sin is also removed. It's amazing. You see, every single one of us sins before the Lord, unless there's a perfect person sitting here. Put up your hand, please. If you do, you've just sinned. Because that's pride. None of us is perfect. We've all sinned. How does the Lamb help us? God's sent Lamb died for us so that our sin could be removed from us. It's no longer on you, my friend. Doesn't matter what's happened in your past. If you've asked for forgiveness from Almighty God and the Lamb's blood has come over your life, that sin is taken away. You don't need to go back to it all the time. It's been removed. The guilt for that sin has been removed. The power of that sin to have a hold on you has been removed. There is no more punishment for that sin resting on you either. You are free from sin and freedom which the Lamb has brought. Yes? But take note, please take note, because this, what I'm going to say now, is not popular today. The sacrifice that he would pay on our behalf, the Lamb of God was slain for us, this forgiveness is there, verse 11 to 12, for what? For who? For the world, but also for all who would believe. We've got to read God's word properly. Verse 11 says this. Sorry, I'm getting it. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so, yes, our verse says he died for the sins of the world, but for as many as received him. So how does that tie up? See, we need to understand what's being said here. And I'm going to use a little bit of, if you want to call it, theo-speak, a bit of theology. When Jesus comes and he dies for people, the sins of the whole world, his sacrifice is sufficient for all. When Jesus died, the sacrifice he made was sufficient for the whole world. So if the whole world had come to him and asked for forgiveness, his sacrifice would be sufficient for them. It's not too small. It's enough. But does the whole world come? No. And so his sacrifice is sufficient for the whole world, but only effective for those who come. It comes into play when those who want to be saved come to Him, and God gives them the faith to do that. All right? So there's sufficient sacrifice and effective sacrifice. You need to know the two, the difference between the two. In Theo speak, it's called His efficacious death. Oh, you didn't really need to know that. Or, what is not being taught here is universal atonement. You see, there are some out there who say Christ died for everyone. He's paid for everyone's sins, and so it doesn't matter how you live, you will be all right in the end. You will go to heaven. So live life like you want to. He has died for you. And some of the current conversations around identity also go on this theme. You'll be all right. Doesn't matter how you come to Him and how you live before Him, He's died for you. Really? His death is sufficient, but not necessarily effective. It's effective for those who will come to Him. And so the offer is there to any who have not yet come. My friend, how do you know if Jesus has died for you? The only way you'll know is if you come to Him. You can never say, I don't know that He's died for me, and so I'm not going to come. Because He might not have died for me. I might not be elect. Now I'm really getting into it. No. The only way that you know that Christ has died for you is if you come to Him and bow the knee, and then you will find that you are forgiven. And you've been elected. And you're saved. And it's effective. Yes? Are you keeping with the theology? It's fantastic stuff. So His efficacious death, this isn't universal atonement. You need to know those phrases. All right. Now, John carries on. John makes a confession to the people right in front of Jesus and the others. Verses 31 to 33. This is what he says. I did not recognize Him, but so that He might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in the water. John says, I didn't know everything about Him. I didn't even recognize Him. Now, that's a statement to make because He was his cousin. And yes, that was part of the problem. He was my cousin. I didn't recognize that this was God's son, the one I'd grown up with. Wow. Never came to my mind. But God had revealed to John that the one on whom you see the Spirit descending when you baptize Him, He is the chosen one. And so John says, I came, God said, go into Israel, go proclaiming this message that prepare your hearts, make straight the way for the King who is to come. And as you do so, baptize those who come and confess their sins before God. That's your job, John. Go out and do it. And so John said, okay. And he was in the Jordan and he was baptizing people left, right, and center. Until Jesus Christ suddenly appeared and his eyes were opened and God's revelation came on and said, this is the one. How did he know? As Jesus Christ ascended out of the water, as he rose up from under the water, in other words, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. And scripture says it rested on him. It wasn't a touch and go. The Spirit of God came and rested on him. There's a whole sermon in there. The Spirit was with Christ. He'd always been with Christ. But before the people, Christ was now anointed for His ministry. The Spirit was with Him. And so when you and I come to the Lord, we receive Jesus Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit because they can't be separated. At the very same time, we receive God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there it was, made an illustration for everyone to understand. And so as Jesus was baptized and as the Holy Spirit descended on his head, John knew this is the one. God had revealed to me that when this happens, this is the one. And I must say, the voice from heaven must have been a bit of a giveaway as well. Yeah? That booming voice from heaven, this is my beloved son. I think that's a bit of a giveaway. If John hadn't woken up then, he would have been awake. And so he can with confidence say, God sent me to say, Look to this promised Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. I testify to it. God has made it known to me. I've seen it with my own eyes. You've seen it with your own eyes. He is the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. You get that? He's the Lamb who is the Son. Think about that. God become man, but the sacrifice for men. What do we do with that? I want to highlight a few things for you here. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is, look, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, you need to look. You need to see Him. And my question to you is, have you seen the Lamb of God in your life? I didn't ask how many years have you been in this church? Or are you just visiting for the first time? I'm asking you, do you know the Lamb of God in your life? Have you seen Him? And the command from Scripture is today, look to the Lamb. See Him today. Not tomorrow, not in another sermon, not on TV. Now, you're hearing the words coming to you. Look, see the Lamb. You can't stand before Him one day and say, I didn't ever hear that message. Look to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the people would have welcomed Jesus on the throne. They were very happy to do that. He's going to come and free us from the Romans. But God sent Jesus to them in the form they needed to have. He sent Jesus to them as a lamb to be sacrificed. That was their greater need. Not a political need, a spiritual need. Today the world would maybe still accept Jesus the social reformer, because that seems to be the flavor of the day. Everyone wants to socially reform everyone. So if Jesus came as a social reformer, okay. Or they could possibly even accept Him as Jesus, the teacher of ethics, because there's so many people teaching things now as well. So He's just another one. But what the world needs first and foremost, and which they reject with the most vigor, is Jesus Christ on the cross. How dare you say, I'm not living life right? Who are you to tell me? Who's He to die for me? I make up my rules. I decide what's right in my life. I decide who I am and in what form I am today. I define my own ethics. I define my own morals. And that's a sad reality for many today. And notwithstanding that, this offer still remains for them right now today. Jesus Christ died. He died a sacrifice sufficient for all, but effective for all who will receive Him. Doesn't matter who they think they are. He knows who He is. And He has come to die for them and show them who they really are. And that's the message we need to be taking out. With love, people. We can't show hatred towards groups. We must show love and bring God's message to them and let Him change hearts. That's the message. And so my message to you this morning is, if you come to Him, He will forgive you. He will give you new life, but you need to come. Like I said last week, it's not going to happen by osmosis. You've got to come. Secondly, I want to look to the same phrase. Look to the Lamb who literally takes away by bearing the sin of the world. Jesus literally took His sin on us. He bore it. The moment you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him for forgiveness, your sin was taken from you and put on Him. And He wore the consequences for that sin. He was separated from His Father. He experienced death. He knew what separation from God was, and He couldn't endure it. He bore our sin. He took away the guilt. He took away the punishment when He died on the cross. He took that punishment for sin onto Himself. He bore your sin and my sin. The Apostle Peter says it quite well he says it really well in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just look at that. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 20. I'll read verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of a very specific person, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, literally translated, for your sake. Christ has appeared for your sake. And then lastly, I want to encourage you this morning, as believers, please hear me, believers, the Lamb still takes away sin. What do you mean? I'm saved. Don't we all sin? Yes, he paid for our sins, but there's a daily taking away of the guilt of that sin from us, in a way. There's a daily taking away that sin from our lives because we carry on sinning, even though we don't want to. We do. That's the reality of life. And so we need a daily cleansing. We need a daily washing. We need daily purging of our sins. We need a daily granting and applying of these fresh supplies of God's mercy into our lives. You see, Christ did not cease to work when he had died on the cross. He went to heaven, and what is he doing there now? He's our priest. He's there to present his sacrifice continually before God. He takes our sins away daily. That's such great encouragement for me, because there's some days that I really get depro about these things. Because I think, oh man, I've been trying for so hard. And again today, stuffed up. Thank you, God, that I can come day by day and experience your forgiveness. You're taking away my sin. Yes, it was done. But you daily take it away from me. And in its place, you show me your grace. You show me your mercy. You show me forgiveness. You give me peace. There's a daily taking away of sin. You see, there's a danger for us as believers that we get over familiar with these things. And my prayer for you and for me, specifically for me, is that, Lord, you would keep this fresh in us. May I not take the sin in me when I commit the sin, Lord, may I come to you as quickly as I can and ask you to forgive me, because, Lord, you died for me. I need your grace. I need your mercy. May that awareness become bigger and bigger and bigger in us. That's called sanctification and holiness. The more you come to realize how great a sinner you are on a daily basis, the more you are becoming like Jesus Christ, because he can endure no sin. The more you are being sanctified, process to be made like him. So let's never tire of that picture, that reality. Let's come for real daily cleansing to the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the prayer from my heart for all of us here who claim to be believers is, Lord, may we not become stunted in the reality of these truths. May the implication of you being the Lamb of God rest on us every single day with such reality, Lord, that we will come to you as soon as we can and ask for forgiveness and know your peace. And we'll do this constantly every day. May we not tolerate sin. May we not make peace with sin. But may you remove that sin from us, we pray. And Lord, as we live our lives before the world, may the words from our mouths, may the message from our lives constantly be saying to those around us, look to the Lamb. Don't look to who you think you are. Look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb and find salvation. Look to the Lamb and find identity. Look to the Lamb and find peace. Find a meaning to life. Find a purpose in life. Look to the Lamb, the one who takes away our sin. removes it from us. How can he do that? Because he is the Son of God. He's greater than our troubles. He's greater than our sense of unworth. He's greater than anything we can ever imagine. He is the Son of God, and he can do what he purposes to. Lord, help us so that our lives would point to Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we fail, may the world see us asking for forgiveness. And it doesn't mean we stand on street corners and we bow down and we ask for forgiveness. It means may they see it in our attitudes. May they see it in the attitudes of us needing you every single day. That we can't live without you. And that we long for your peace, and that you give us your peace, and that peace is shown to the world. Help us in this, Lord. May our lives be transparent in that way to the world around us, to our families, to our children, so that they can see you, Jesus. Help us as a church here at Wanganui East Baptist to live out that message too, until we see you reappearing, the Lamb of God, and we join you at that great celebration feast, and see you in all your glory. Keep us till that day, we pray.